Good morning. I'd like to welcome you all to our service here in Railway Street. Whether you're here with us in the building in person, whether you're watching online or listening by phone, you're all very welcome. And we especially want to extend a warm welcome to Nathan Donnell. Nathan is a second year ministry student at Union, and he will be conducting our service of worship this morning. Nathan, you're very welcome indeed. Michael will conduct our evening service at 6:30. The Kirk session will meet at 7:30 in the upper room tomorrow evening. BB sections are back at their usual times on Monday and Tuesday evening. We have our link up on Wednesday as usual between 10 and 12 noon. Everyone is welcome to come for tea, coffee, some biscuits and a chat. We'd love to see you. Anyone who had planned to attend Bible Discovery should note that we will not be meeting this coming Thursday, as it was stated in the bulletin. The first meeting of 2025 has been postponed until the 30th of January. And if you know of anybody who normally goes to Bible Discovery who's not here this morning, maybe you'd pass that message on. GB sections will meet on Thursday as advised by their leaders. The morning service next Sunday at 10:30 will be conducted by Michael, and Callum Webster of the Christian Institute will speak at our evening service at 6:30 p.m. Now, a number of people have expressed an interest in the Christianity Explored course. It'll be running for 7 consecutive Wednesdays in the afternoons in the link starting on the 29th of January. If you haven't already spoken to me, and if that's something that you'd like to be a part of, please let me know. It's a video-based course. It's suitable for anyone, whatever stage of your faith journey you might be at, or even if you're someone who is just interested in knowing more about what it means to become a Christian. There'll be no singing or praying. It's not a church service. It's not a meeting the way we're normally used to having. Nobody's going to be put on the spot or asked to speak out. You can come along and just listen and participate at whatever level you feel comfortable with. So if you're interested, would you please let me know? And those are all the announcements. I'll hand you over now to Nathan.
Good morning. Good morning. Thank you, Heidi, for the warm welcome. Thank you for the warm welcome of those I've been able to chat to already. It's lovely to be in a place and worship with folks where you recognise some of the faces, but whether ultimately we know each other or not, we're joined together by the blood of the Lord Jesus, in whom we're brothers and sisters. And that same Lord calls us to worship this morning, calls us before his throne with these words from Psalm 103. David writes, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." In the busyness of life and the trials of life, sometimes it's really easy to lose sight of who God is and what he's doing for us. And yet we're invited this morning to remember, don't forget all his benefits. And that's what we come to do as we remind ourselves of the gospel. And as we begin to do that, let's come before God in prayer as we begin our time of worship. Lord God, we come to you this morning remembering once again who you are, and all of your benefits. To remember that our circumstances don't change your being. They don't change your character. And so we can say confidently this morning, no matter what we're going through, you are the good God who is worthy of praise. For you're the maker of all things. You're the one who sustains all things. You're the one who by your wisdom works in and through all things to bring about your good purposes. And you have worked your good purposes to forgive all our sins, to heal all our sickness of sin, to redeem our lives from the pit of death, to crown us with compassion and life, and secure for us an everlasting crown through our Savior Jesus. Sometimes, in fact, often, we do forget all these benefits. Often our circumstances cloud our vision and leave us questioning and doubting. Questioning your goodness, doubting your sovereign control, leading us to put our trust and hope in ourselves and in our own strength. So we come at the beginning of our time asking for forgiveness. Would you forgive us, Lord, for our frail attempts to muddle through on our own? Would you forgive us for our lack of confidence in your work and in your hand? Forgive us when we haven't acknowledged your hand in orchestrating all things for your purposes. Forgive us as we reorientate ourselves to you. As we confess, would you cleanse us by the blood of Jesus, who was given for our sins? And as we gather, may we be led to greater and greater praise as we're reminded of the promises that are surely ours and that will not change in and through the gospel. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue to worship together, we're going to stand and sing praise to our God as we sing Strength Will Rise, and then the new song that Ian's been teaching us, Blessed Are Those Who Run to Him. So let's stand and worship together. Lord God, as we come to you, and as even we think about the circumstances in our lives and in our world, we come with many heavy burdens on our hearts, yet we come confident, as we've just been reminded, that you are the sovereign Lord who is working all things together. We come to you as we look out on our world and see many pressures mounting on government. And so we pray for Westminster and Stormont that you would give guidance and wisdom and insight as to how best those you have raised up can lead in order to protect the vulnerable and ease the oppressed. We pray particularly for our health system right now with huge pressures and demands. We pray for those providing treatment and support in our hospitals and other healthcare settings. Would you give them strength, stamina, and mental capacity to cope with huge demands? And we pray that you would provide long-term solutions and decisions that would uphold life and compassionate care for all of life. As we look out on our world, we see countries at war, and we come to you to pray for peace. We pray for Ukraine and Russia, for the situation in the Middle East, and those countries where there's ongoing civil war. We ask that you would break the bow and shatter the spear, that you would bring peace, protect life, and that in the midst of conflict and darkness, that you would cause your church in each of the regions to be a bright light of gospel hope. In the life of our own church family here in Railway Street, we turn to pray as we thank you for all of the gifts you've given to your people. We thank you for the gospel outreach and legacy in this part of Lisburn over many decades. As organizations restart, and as we look out on a new year, would you enthuse us to reach out with the gospel? Would you excite us again about the message we have to share? And would you equip us to articulate and communicate the gospel with all relevance and faithfulness? Would you equip us as we go into workplaces, as we go back to neighborhoods, as we welcome boys and girls and men and women into our buildings, that we might be able to point all those around us to the unshakable hope and the imperishable treasure that is ours in Christ? And as we seek to bring the good news to those around us, would you give us too a vision for the nations, that we might see people from all tribes and tongues come to know Jesus? Would you raise workers up from among us who have a heart for the nations? Would you stir us who stay here to pray and prioritize the work of reaching our lost world? And would you bless those who have already been sent from here, those who have gone from this place to labor for the gospel across our island and across our world? Would they know your present help and the encouragement of seeing hearts won for the Lord Jesus? For it's in his name and for his glory that we pray. Amen. Before we come to read and think about God's word, we're going to stand and sing again as we sing the words of the hymn, "There is a hope that burns within my heart." So let's stand together and worship and affirm these truths. We turn to Romans 8 as we read the Bible together. We're returning to Romans. I know that you've studied this a little while ago, and we're going to pick up this morning in Romans chapter 8 as we read from verse 28 through to the end of the chapter. Just to recap, because I know it has been some time, of where we're landing and what's happening here. Paul is essentially giving the church in Rome one of the fullest explanations of the gospel that we see anywhere in Scripture so far in this book. And once we reach Romans 8, he's started to describe what the life of the believer, life in the Spirit, looks like. Once we hit verse 18 of chapter 8, he started to unpack how this world is not what it was when it was created, but it has been infected by sin. And for the believer, that means that there is suffering ahead. And the first little chunk of that passage from verse 18 through to verse 27, Michael has unpacked how these present sufferings lead us to groaning. In fact, the whole of creation's groaning. And the Spirit himself helps us and groans on our behalf to help us pray when we don't know what to pray. And as Paul reaches Romans 8:28, he begins to reassure us. In the midst of not knowing what to do, what to pray, he reassures us of one thing we can be sure of. And this is what he writes in Romans 8, beginning at verse 28. "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Amen. And as we come to think about this text, let's ask God for his help and that he would speak to us through his word. Lord God, we come to this, your living word, asking that you would make it alive to us, that your Spirit would take the words on the page and plant them deep in our hearts, that we may be rooted in the truth, rooted in assurance, and confident in our Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Picture the scene. You're flying at 35,000 feet. You're a little tetchy about flying on a good day, but it's dark outside. You're not really sure where you are, but you're somewhere above the ocean. And suddenly, the plane jolts as you hit a few air pockets. Suddenly, you're bobbing up and down. Things begin to feel a little out of control. You begin to wonder, could your plane, could it be one of those ones that ends up in the news, has to land on water, or even worse, crash land somewhere down below? I wonder if you ever felt like that. You get that funny feeling in your tummy as things move up and down. You hear people behind you using the bags that you know what they're for in front of you. You feel like you're out of control, at the mercy of the elements outside. It can be unnerving, can't it? But I wonder if you ever felt that way in life. Have you ever felt that way in your Christian walk as you follow Christ? Because life can throw us all sorts of situations. We can face scares, circumstances, feelings, regrets, hardships. Things that make the way forward feel a little unclear, if not unknown altogether. Things that bring about nerves, anxiety, bring about the pit in our stomach, or make our lives feel like we're just at the mercy of the elements. As we arrive at our passage in Romans 8, Paul's been outlining the experience of suffering in the life of the believer. He's been unpacking, like we've said, how since the day of the curse until Christ's second coming, there's this groaning that's taken place. Things are not the way they were when they were created, and that makes life difficult. And just as Paul talks about the believer in the midst of trial, as we reach these verses, it's almost as though Paul writes under the inspiration of the Spirit, like the captain speaking over the tannoy in the plane. He writes to reassure us that there's still someone at the helm. Even in the turbulence of life, Paul's zooming out from our suffering to remind us that even though we face uncertainty and difficulty, we can be confident because we know the pilot, and the pilot knows the way ahead. And he not only knows the way ahead, but he's working all things to reach his ends. As Paul begins our passage, he says in the first few verses, nothing is wasted. Our pilot is bringing us to his eternal end, and nothing is wasted. And he says, nothing can stand against us, and nothing can separate us. He says, nothing is wasted. Paul says, nothing that comes to us is going to come by chance or unexpectedly. As Paul writes in our section, he's just been talking about the believer in the midst of trials when we don't know what to do and what to pray, how God by his Spirit helps us. And in the midst of uncertainty, he turns really quickly to verse 28, and you see how it opens. He says, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. See, even in the midst of trial and difficulties, when the way is uncertain, Paul says, this we know, this we can be sure of. This we can take courage in, that God is working, and he's working all things together for his people. No experience, no hardship, nothing we go through is wasted on us, because God is working it for our good. He's working all things together. Paul says, both the pleasant and the painful, the difficulties and the delights, they all work together for the good of those who love God. This isn't a generic, everything will work out sentiment that Paul gives us, but a gospel promise because it's grounded in God's sovereignty. Paul says God's purposes are never thwarted by external circumstances, but rather God is working all of those external circumstances for his own ends, for the good of those who love him, who have been called within his purposes. What Paul's describing for us here is how God is really like a master conductor leading a symphony. If you're into music at all, or maybe you're not, but you'll have seen how an orchestra plays together and each part plays their own part. The flutes have their line and the drums come in and they're all playing their part in the greater symphony. And even at times there might be chords that sound a bit funny. There'll be times when it sounds discordant and there's dissonance. To the ear of the untrained, it might just sound and look like chaos happening on the stage or the platform. But to the conductor, everything's being woven, brought into place, called in at the right time for the perfect harmony, for the beautiful symphony. And likewise, God works all things together, both our joys and our sorrows. He works all of creation. He conducts the whole of creation for the ultimate good of his people. And that changes how we view the future, doesn't it? It changes how we face what's ahead this week or in this new year as we sit here this morning with those anxieties at the back of our head, the pit in our stomach, wondering what will come. What will come of the medical results? How will the family situation and turmoil turn out? What will happen in the relational difficulty? It changes how we view it, as Paul leads us back to the fact that our lives, in fact, this whole universe, isn't run on blind chance. It isn't some fate or karma. This whole world is held by the God who created it, and that same God is working all things towards his eternal plans, for his own glory, and for the good of his people. And so if you trust in the Lord Jesus, this is a huge gospel promise to hold on to. This isn't a twig as you fall off the cliff. This is solid ground for us to stand upon. That even in the difficulties of life, the unexpected diagnoses, the challenges and isolation you feel at work, and your struggles to find work, as you wrestle with all that's going on in school, we have the assurance, as those who trust in him, he is working all things according to his purpose. Nothing's outside of his hand. Nothing in our lives is just for the sake of it. Because God is at work. He's working all things for our good. And the good that Paul talks about in this verse, it isn't just physical comfort. It isn't some vague notion that things will work out in the end. Paul doesn't say all things work to make me happy. But Paul offers us real and tangible hope that all things are working towards our spiritual growth. That's where he's moving on to in verse 29. He starts to explain that God's definition of good for us is to make us more and more like his son. It's not simply about fixing our circumstances, but transforming our character into Christ-likeness. That's where we go in verse 29. He says, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." See, all these things, the good, the bad, the success, the failures, they're all working towards God's eternal purpose in bringing those he's chosen from before the beginning of time to the place of saving faith and then into greater and greater Christ-likeness. God is conducting the symphony, and he calls on the unexpected success and then the disappointing failure and the deep trials and sufferings, all to bring us to a place of greater and greater submission and likeness to our Savior Jesus. Paul emphasizes things don't happen by chance, because God's plan for his people began before the foundation of the world. Do you see that in verse 29? We're told God foreknew and he predestined all these things to happen. Before the very world was created, God had mapped out his purposes. He had written out in the score his symphony. He knew and numbered our days, and he wrote our days in the way that he has for his own purposes, so that we, as chosen people by a loving God, would become more and more like Jesus. My in-laws recently moved into a new built house in Lisburn, and there's still a lot of building work going on around them. And to be honest, sometimes you go down to their house and the place looks a bit of a mess. There's builders who are knee-deep in mud. There's equipment and trucks sitting around the place. It can almost look like things are just happening at random. And you wonder how things are ever going to get done. And then occasionally you'll see one of the foremen come out with the plans, the drawings. And you get a glimpse of how things will actually come together. You realize that actually each house has been planned, designed, and measured. The blueprints have been laid out before each step is put in place. And you can't always see how things will take shape, but you begin to see there's a plan behind it all. And over time, you realize it looks more and more like the other houses. At the start of this little passage, that's what Paul's trying to pull the curtain back on. That God is working all things. He's conducting the whole orchestra of creation to make us more and more like the Lord Jesus, so that we might bear the family resemblance in looking like brothers and sisters. It's really easy for us to feel like God's been thrown a curveball, that he has to deal with what comes as best that he can. It's easy to see the mess of the building site, but Paul pulls back. He says, no, see the plans. See the plans of redemption. He reassures us, from the day he created the world, God has been working all things to his own ends. That before he created you, he knew the depths that you'd find yourself in right now. He knew and chose your very hardship to work for the good, the godliness of us as his followers. And he didn't just know what was coming in advance, but he set out the way ahead. He laid the blueprints with the valleys and the mountaintops, through the turbulence. He laid it out himself so that he might work in us a greater and greater likeness to Jesus. And so when the difficult days come in 2025, when life doesn't turn out like we expect or want, when what we longed for is snatched away, when the relief we need so badly seems so far away, we can say, Lord, you work all things together so that I might be more like Christ, so that I might need him more, so that I might depend on him more, so that I might live like him more. What is it you're teaching me? How is it you're shaping me? I don't know whether life is rotten for you or brilliant or somewhere in between, but I do know this, that God is working. Our God is in the change business. What happens here and now is designed to set us up for life with him forever. Because Paul says God will finish what he started. That's what he goes on to say in verse 30. He writes, those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Paul says, look, God foreknew us. He set his love on us even before the creation, that we would be like Jesus. He called us to himself, and not just like an invitation that we might come over, but effectively, by his Spirit, he spoke to our hearts, convicting and awakening faith. And then he gives us the gift of his righteousness as he justifies us and welcomes us into his family. And we could get hung up on some of the big words here in verse 30, but Paul's point is pretty clear, that God always finishes what he started. That God will not let us go. Do you notice the fact that all of these words are in the past tense, all the verbs, right throughout? Paul says God's plan is sure. He'll not let us go. Even the future event, he says, of us being glorified, that we'll be made to look like the Lord Jesus. For Paul, that's every bit as certain as the fact we were foreknown. For Paul, the very end of our salvation is just as sure as the beginning of our salvation. Because Paul says this isn't something hopeful or wishful, but this is in Christ, in God's plan. If you're in Christ, Paul says, this is secured in the plans of the one who rules over all things. He's accomplished this already on your behalf. So Paul writes this sentence not to hurt our heads with big words, but because he wants us to get the fact that anything that has happened and anything that will happen is all swept up in God's purpose for us. Everything, including all suffering, can only serve to make us more like the Lord Jesus and prepare us for that day of glorification. Whatever we go through in the kindness of God can only serve to make us look more like Jesus himself. And so this morning, in times of trial, difficulty, doubt, uncertainty, when we feel like God has given up on us, forgotten us, our text calls us not to run away or fear, but to cast our lives once again on him, knowing that he is at work, that he's leading us on in the way of salvation until we reach that eternal glory. So when we hurt, when we struggle, we can ask that question, not how do I find myself in this difficult day, but instead, in your sovereign work, Lord, what is it you're teaching me? What idols are you ridding me of? What vice are you dealing with? What virtue are you teaching me? for I know nothing is wasted. You're working out your sure purposes. And because of this, Paul says, nothing can stand against us. As Paul marvels at the sovereign plans of God, he basks in the certainty of God's work for our good and making us more like Jesus. He says in verse 31, that what then shall we say in response to all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? To go back to that seat in the airplane as we fly through turbulence, imagine you're not sitting on Ryanair flight 3451, but you're in the finest military jet with the head of the RAF. You're flying knowing the plane, the pilot, the Air Force itself is superior. It gives a confidence and a courage. And that's the same idea Paul's pushing towards here. He's just shown us the extravagance of God's plan. He's shown us that God is the all-powerful sovereign king who's in control of all things, who's working in all things. So he says, don't doubt him. There's no one that's going to get in his way. There's nothing that's too big for him. The believer has no reason to fear because God, the timeless, self-sufficient one, who's arranging all things for the good of his people, he's for us. It's us, those he's chosen and redeemed, that he's working all things for. And nothing's going to stand in his way. His purposes won't be stopped. He's purchased you at the great cost of his own son. So he'll supply all that you need. He'll overcome every obstacle in our pilgrimage to glory. Do you see that's what Paul's saying in verse 32? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Paul says God has bought us, he saved us, he's ransomed us, redeemed us through the gift of his son. He's not going to leave us at the roadside, having purchased us at so great a cost. Paul says he'll provide everything we need to live out that salvation. He'll give us strength. He'll walk with us by his Spirit. He'll strengthen us, encourage us, even in the face of accusation and when faced with our own guilt and conscience, even when the evil one gets in to have us doubt our salvation and plagues us with reminders of sin. What does Paul say? Verse 33 and 34, he says we have one, a powerful one, a perfect one, Christ, who doesn't stand idly by, who doesn't try and jump into the mess of things, but who takes the defense stand, interceding for us, standing as the proof that God foreknew us, that in love he predestined us, and proof that on that final day, with our Savior Christ, united to him, we too will be glorified. Christ is the proof of God's eternal plan. Christ is the guarantee of God's eternal purpose that can't be stopped even by death itself. And so we can take courage in the face of hardship, in times of trial, as we look to Jesus, who has secured for us and guarantees for us the great gospel promise of verse 28, and who has proved to us God's unchangeable plan, that even in the darkest of circumstances, like the death of a son, even in the darkest of circumstances, he is working for his good purposes, for the good of his people and the glory of his name. Paul gives us confidence. Nothing can stand against us. Do you see, he doesn't say, be strong and stand up to it. When you're confident, nothing can stand against you. He says, if God is for us, who can stand against us? As you look at this week ahead and you wonder how you'll ever face it, we can take confidence as we throw ourselves on God once again. For if God is for us, who can stand against us? Paul gives us confidence that nothing can stand against us. He also gives us a comfort. In the closing verses, he asks, who can separate us? He's shown us nothing's wasted, nothing can overcome. Finally, he shows us nothing can separate. Who can separate us? Can we lose the love of God? Can we fall away from him? Well, having shown us that we stand on the unshakable ground in Christ, Paul says nothing's going to separate us. Read those verses, verse 35 to 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine, nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul says, as believers, we can expect all sorts of trials. He says, if you follow Jesus, it's not the easy road. We'll see trouble. We'll face times when people don't like us. They'll even make life difficult for us because we know Jesus. But can they separate us from God's love? Can we be cut off from our God? Can we fall short in the race? Will the trials get too much? Will God be overcome? Paul says, of course not. He says, God will meet us in our trials. He won't lift us out of our trials, but see verse 37, in all these things, in the pain, the hurt, the confusion, when life seems to be falling apart, in all these things that are just making your life miserable right now, in all these things, Paul says he holds us. We're held in the loving hand of God, even in the times when it seems like we're struggling to cling on any longer. We have a God who holds us. And not only that, but verse 37, who makes us more than conquerors. Paul wants us to see that for the believer, we have not just the comfort of survival in hardship, but victory through Christ. The trials we face in life, rather than defeating us, become the very occasions through which God's love and power are most clearly displayed. They become the very things that make us look more like Jesus. And so in case we were in any doubt, Paul finishes by saying, I'm convinced, I'm sure that nothing, trials, tribulations, cosmic powers, can ever sever the bond between us and the love of Christ. The believer's security is not based on their own strength or faithfulness, but on God's unchanging love. And that's where Paul finishes up in verses 38 and 39. He says, nothing in all creation can separate us from this loving God, the very love that saved us, the love displayed in Christ. That love's going to hold us fast for all eternity. It wasn't flippant. It was the love of a father for his children, chosen before creation, redeemed through his own son, secured until they're glorified. As we finish, I've got a story, because so far in the service, I haven't managed to talk about my daughter. We have a four-month-old at home, Lydia. She keeps us on our toes. There's something new every week. And recently, she's been trying to sit herself up. And so she'll put her hands out, wanting us to grab and pull her up so that she can sit up like a big girl. Before long, she gets a bit too confident, forgets that she's only 4 months, and so the turbulence comes in her little sitting. And you can see every time she gets herself pulled up, and then pretty quickly she lets go of your fingers, and that's when the turbulence starts. And you can see just a little bit of concern on her face. Of course, she doesn't need to be concerned, because there's my hand, there's my wife Sarah's hand, secure, holding her in place, as loving parents, holding her fast, holding her secure. We're not going to let anything come hurt her. We're not going to let her fall and stumble. She's secure, sitting up. How much more comfort is there for us, as Paul writes, that we can never be separated from the love of God, even when our grip feels weak, even when the turbulence comes, that we're held in the hands of the eternal God, who's working all things for his purposes, who's written all things for his purposes, so that nothing's wasted. So nothing will overcome as he works out his plans to that day when we will never be separate or parted from him in eternal glory, standing before him. As God's people, our hope doesn't rest in our plans or the control we think we have of our lives, but in belonging to the Lord of glory who laid down his life for my life. And so we, as believers, can say whatever tomorrow holds, he wills, and what he wills is for my good and his glory. for we have an unshakable hope of unbreakable love. We're assured this morning that as weak as we might be, we're held in a love from which nothing can separate us. In that love, we have the divine assurance of victory, that nothing can stand against us, that our God has overcome the world so that in Christ we can join him in overcoming and awaiting a glory that he is working out through the circumstances of our lives. This is the love of the Father for you if you're a believer. And if you find yourself here today and you don't know God as Father, you don't know Jesus as Savior, this is the love held out to you in the gospel. That through faith in Jesus, you can know an unbreakable love, you can know an unshakable confidence. Perhaps you sit here this morning and you realize how God is working all things together, and you come and you're weak and you're struggling this morning. And this is the day when God is leading you to himself, calling you, inviting you to himself, saying, see the work of my hand in your life. And this morning you hear the invitation not to try harder and harder, not to stand in your own strength, but simply to rest in a love unbreakable and a hope unshakable as you surrender to the Sovereign King. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you that in times of hardship, you don't give us hopeful, wishful comments and thinking, but you give us firm ground to stand upon, great truths to take hold of, great assurance that is ours in the gospel. May we take hold of those promises this morning and throw ourselves once again on your grace and your mercy and your sovereign hand, saying, whatever you will, for my good and for your glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we stand together. We're going to respond to God as we sing the words, He will hold me fast. Let's stand together as we sing.